He came. And in the Bible, we have what sets off a stream of prophecy of Jesus coming is the sin of Adam and Eve. That sets off a stream starting in Genesis chapter 3 that runs all through the Old Testament up to the time in Matthew where this one who the Jews were expecting to come, he comes. And in the Old Testament, it's basically, the Bible's pretty simple in many ways. In the Old Testament, it talks about there's this one that's going to come to rectify the problem of what has happened, that sin has entered and now we're all born sinners. So he's coming in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, in the Gospels, he's here. And then in the epistles, it's he's coming back. So you can break the Bible up in three sections like that. That's one way to look at it. And today, I just wanted to cover briefly, I don't want to go too long, but briefly, the coming of Jesus, a little bit about that, and see how he fulfilled many, many prophecies as to, you know, where he would be born, what he would come like, who he would be, and we'll take a look at it. But let me pray, and then we will get right into it. Lord Jesus, thank you that as we see from the book of Hosea and from the whole Bible, that you do love us in spite of our sin. We thank you for that. Thank you that there's nothing that we can do that would make you not love us. We thank you that you loved us so much you came and you gave us plenty of information about your coming and help us today to see how glorious it is. Amen. Well, today I wanted to start in the book of Genesis. And what sets it off, the first thing, is the sin of Adam and Eve. They did something they shouldn't have done. They took fruit from a tree. They shouldn't have taken the fruit. They had plenty of trees to eat from, but it's just like when you tell your children, don't touch that. What do? They touch it. He said, all the trees in the garden you can eat. But there's one tree, don't eat the tree, it's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat that, and the day you eat it, you'll die. Well, what did they do? They took the fruit, they ate, and they spiritually, they died. And right then, God, you know, like as I've said before, and it is true, Kenny Grant says, did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurred to God? Nothing ever occurred to God. And this didn't take him by surprise. He has a plan. And if you look in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, it says, this is the curse that goes on the serpent, on Satan. It says, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. And it's interesting, it's between your seed, Satan's seed, and if you look at John chapter 8, that talks about, he says, Jesus says, you're of your father the devil to the Pharisees in that chapter. Well, that's part of the seed that it's talking about here. Also, enmity between your seed and her seed. Well, the interesting thing is, woman doesn't have the seed, the man does. But it's her seed, and this shows right away the virgin birth. And it's repeated in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, a virgin will be with child. And when you go to Matthew chapter 1, you see it fulfilled. That in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And then, if you go down to verse 21 of chapter 1, it says, and she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. And you go down a few more verses, and it says, it took place that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, and it quotes Isaiah 7:14, verse 23, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means God with us. God with us. So Jesus, he came as God. He did come as God. But it couldn't be just anybody to come as a Savior. The person who came had to be traced back through David and Abraham. His genealogy had to be right according to the Bible. To be a king, he had to come through David. And sure enough, he did. First of all, he had to come through Abraham. If you look at Genesis chapter 12, this is another big prophecy of Jesus coming. It says in Genesis chapter 12, the Lord speaking to Abraham, "And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you, or in your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed." In your seed, we find out from Galatians and Acts, the seed, it's Christ. Not seeds, as of many, but in your seed, which is Christ. So all the families of the earth are blessed in Christ when they believe. Today, we've been blessed because we believe. And that's a promise in the Bible that the ones who believe in Jesus Christ today, we're blessed because we're born again and we can know our sins forgiven. So it goes through Abraham, and look at Psalm chapter 89. This is, and there's many, 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 many more prophecies, but I just want to touch a couple of them. In Psalm 89, God speaks to David, and in verse 3 and 4 it says, "I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to David my servant, I will establish your seed forever and build up your throne to all generations." So there's another promise. It's got to be through David. So if you turn to Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, anybody in that day could have contested who Jesus was. The genealogical records were all in the temple. The temple hadn't been destroyed. They could have seen he was who he said he was through the records. And even through the line of Mary, which is in Luke, the line comes down through David and Solomon on the one side and through David and Nathan on the other side. So he has legal title to be king through David's side or Solomon's side, but it wouldn't have worked because of Jehoiakim. When he tore up the scroll, a curse was put on him in Jeremiah 22. So God had to work through Nathan and Mary's line to give him the ability to be a rightful king. So he came through that line, and he came as God. Isaiah 9:6 shows that, "Unto us a son is born, a child is born, a son is given. The government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Mighty God." So he came also not only as a king, he came as God. And in Isaiah 53, it's very, very clear that, in other chapters and verses, that he would take care of the problem of our sin, because the fact is we all have a problem. We're sinners. And the big indictment in Jesus' time, the religious people who he was continually doing battle with, that one of their indictments against Jesus was, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Well, yeah, they need help. And he said to them, "It's not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I've come to call sinners to repentance." So that's why he came. But like we just saw in Hosea, the problem back there, there was no knowledge of God in the land. Here we come to the book of Matthew, which is 700 years after the book of Hosea, 750 years after that book. It's the same problem. It's the same problem. And there's a verse in Hosea that talks, that's quote, Jesus quotes it, I think, twice in the book of Matthew. He says, "For I delight," this is God speaking, "I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." And it's quoted twice in the book of Matthew. And in the book of Matthew, the religious folks of that day, they had all the sacrifices and the offerings. It was all going on, but they didn't know the Lord. They thought they were something because they did all the things just right. But the same problem as Hosea, there was no knowledge that they didn't really know the Lord. They knew their religion, they knew the form, but they had lost the reality. And so he comes as God, as King, and as Savior. And it's interesting, remember when these, they're called the wise men, they were astrologers, perhaps from Persia. I don't know that anyone knows, but these people, they roll into town. There was probably more than three of them because they had been on a long journey. And they come, they roll into Jerusalem. "Where is he, this born King of the Jews?" What'd you say? Now, how do these guys from maybe Persia, how do they know that somebody's going to be born King of the Jews? Well, they may have had a copy of the book of Daniel. They may have had a copy of more than, they may have had a copy of the Old Testament. I don't know. But somehow they knew that there was a Messiah coming. And in the book of Daniel, chapter 9, it talks about the prophecy of the 70 weeks of Daniel, or the 77s of Daniel. And in that prophecy, whoever the Messiah would have been, whoever it would have been, they had to come at that time, because it says from the issuing of the decree to build, rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince will be 483 years. So from 444 BC, when that decree went out, up until 29 AD, that's 483 years. And Jesus came right at that time. And the prophecy clearly shows that the Messiah will come then. Also, in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it says that he will be born in Bethlehem. He wasn't going to be born in Jerusalem. He wasn't going to be born anywhere but Bethlehem. Well, sure enough, he was born in Bethlehem. And God had to orchestrate a census at that time, so Joseph and Mary would go back to Bethlehem to be registered, because that's where Joseph was from, the city of David, Bethlehem. So God orchestrated all this for Jesus to be born at that place, just like the prophecy said in Micah. Because when those astrologers rolled into town and they said, "Where is he, this born King of the Jews?" Well, they got their scroll and they, it's in Bethlehem. 5 miles that way. So they said, "Later," and they went down there. And you wonder, well, he's the King of the Jews. How come they didn't go? Well, they were too busy with their religious racketeering. They were. They were too busy to go to their king. And another odd thing is, what is the first thing that John the Baptist said in his ministry? And what is the first thing that Jesus said in their ministry? Phil.
Repent.
Wait a minute. John the Baptist and Jesus, they're talking to their own people. Why would they say repent? Like, these are their people. Well, as we saw in Hosea, there was a problem, and the problem continued right up until the book of Matthew. People were not on the same page as Jesus was. They thought they were, but they weren't. And it's just like the letters to the churches in Revelation. If you look at all the letters, it's basically the same problem. There's nothing new. You know, I've never seen a book written on the parallel of the prophets to the churches in Revelation, but the parallel is there if you look, you know, in almost every church, not every church, all but two, the word repent. So it's the same thing all over again. So Jesus comes, and he comes as a king. But the problem is, this king, a king has an agenda. A king has a kingdom, and it's going to go in a certain direction. And the people in Jesus' time, the Jewish people, they thought that he would come and get them out from the oppression of Rome and set up his kingdom. And the religious guys, they were thinking like they would be like the tribunal, the head guys in the kingdom. It wasn't going to work like that. All the principles that he spoke in the Sermon on the Mount and all through the Gospels were exactly opposite of what they thought. And even the disciples, you know, they had problems. You know, they get in an argument just as he's about to go to the cross. And there also arose a dispute among them as to which of them would be greatest. That's after 3.5 years being with Jesus. What are you talking about being the greatest for? So they were very slow, like us. They were very slow. And it's not like they shouldn't have known this would happen. Remember in the book of Luke, chapter 24, where he's walking with the two on the road to Emmaus, and he speaks as if, you guys should have known this. And listen to what he says. It's interesting. In Luke 24, 25 through 27, he says, and this is after they were walking and talking, and you know, they had talked to Jesus about, hey, haven't you heard what happened in Jerusalem lately? What's going on? And he says, well, what things have happened? And they tell him all about Jesus being crucified, etc. And then he said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter his glory? In other words, you know, you guys should have known this. And Peter, in his book, he says in 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, as to this salvation, verse 10, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. So the Jewish people should have known that there would be suffering along with glory, but they picked one aspect, like, oh, he's going to be a king, and the Jewish nation will be the best, and we'll be great, and everything's going to be good. Well, it wasn't like that. They were not on the same page. That's why John and Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And I just want to focus, I think this is one of my favorite verses. This is so good. And we all know the verse. It's nothing new to us, but it's just such a good verse. So he came as God, he came as a king, but he came as a savior. And that's what we really need. We need a savior. And I like the book of Luke, chapter 2, verse 11. It says, for today. And now this is to the shepherds. The wise men came a little later. The shepherds, they were there on the hills at his birth. They had their sheep. And so, you know, the angel of the Lord stood before them. This is verse 9. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. That's why today when I hear people that, yeah, I talk to the Lord, I talk to an angel. Well, if you look in the Bible, every time an angel appears or the Lord appears, people are frightened or they fall on their face. So they were terribly frightened, and very often they said, be not afraid. The angel said to them, don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people, not just the Jews. So this goes even broader. And then verse 11, for today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And just want to focus on that. You know, we like to study the Bible and learn. We all like to learn the Bible. But sometimes we get away from the fact that we have a Savior. We have a Savior. And we're not in the same boat as people who have no hope. You remember in the book of Ephesians, it says we're not like the people who have no hope. We have hope. And for us as Christians, this is the worst we'll ever have it. This is the worst. For a Christian, life only gets better. And this week, or last week, there's a guy at Laura's, one of the parents of the kids at Laura's school. Guy's 43 years old. He died of a heart attack. And, I mean, you never know. You never know. I might not see you all anymore because I might die this week. I might. I don't know. That's why James says, don't say, next year we're going to go to this city and buy and sell and trade and do this and that. Say, if I live and the Lord wills. I don't know. I could be dead. But, you know, if I am, I know I'll be with the Lord. And that's why it's good. Like it said, I think Jim read this morning, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Because a Savior's born, and that means something to me. That means that I can be saved from my sins. In the book of Matthew, it says it's He that will save His people from their sins. So for us, if we die, not so good. I mean, we're all going to die, but if one of us would die, well, we're with the Lord. I'd be better off than you all if I die and I'm with the Lord, because you all are stuck here. So that's the way it is. But just to be able to have peace with God, and there's so much turmoil and all this stuff in the world today and so much going on, that I know I have a Savior. And I'm a sinner. I know I need a Savior. I need a Savior. And people today, so, you know, at Christmas, people, you know, we have the songs and stuff, which are really good. 97.1 had a lot of Christmas songs. And so they had a lot better Christmas songs sometimes than 91.9 had. Some of the songs, 91.9, what are you playing Jingle Bells for, you guys? Like, give me a break. But some of the songs are so good, and they just point to the fact we got a Savior. And it's not like a Christian is any better than anybody, but I know I have a Savior. I'm a sinner, and I'm saved from my sins. And the big deal about being saved from my sins is the Bible clearly teaches the penalty for sin is death. Physical death, you know, I'm not getting better, I'm getting older. And spiritual death, which is eternal separation from God. And once you die, there's no other chance to trust in the Lord. So I just thank the Lord today that I hope most of us here know the Lord. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can do it right now. You don't have to go to church to do it. You don't have to be anywhere, any place. You can just say, God, forgive me, a sinner. Just like the sinful woman in Simon's house, I think it was. She wiped Jesus' feet with her hair, and she was just all taken up with Jesus. And Simon, the religious guy, the Pharisee, he was a little bit upset. He thought, well, if this man were a prophet, he'd know that this woman is a sinner. And, you know, then he put the parable to him. Well, Simon, if you had some people owe you money, who would love you more if you forgave him, the one who owed you most or the one who owed you less? He said, well, the one who owed me most. Well, that's right. This woman, since I've come in, she's wiped my feet with her hair, and so she's loved much because she's been forgiven much. And then he said, go, your faith has saved you. So, and I'm glad to be in the club, and the club is, I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior. So I got the same problem you all have. And it's good to know that Jesus, He is our Savior. And we can have peace with God. Lord, thank you that you came as God. You came as a king. But we most of all thank you that you came as a Savior for us. We thank you for that. And thank you that that's why we're here. Because you've saved us, given us a new life, and we've been born again. And we thank you that our future is very, very bright. Amen. That's all.